For the benefit of
some of you who may not have been here for the last couple of weeks or so, we've been talking about that scripture in Galatians 2:20 that says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But the life that I now live, but Jesus lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now we've been talking about that life that we now live. I hope that the life I'm talking about is the life that each one of you are experiencing today. That life after salvation. And we've been discussing some of the things that makes that life, according to the Bible, a very different thing and should result in us becoming a very peculiar people. The temptation is to fade into the background of the world, to tend to business very much like the world does it, and therefore making it harder for us to be recognized as Christians. In most any community that we live, we really need to stand out. We really need to be a little bit different, good or bad, as far as people's opinions are concerned. But we certainly don't need to be living our lives like the unsaved folks around us. Now, 2 weeks ago, our topic was unlearning. We see that when Jesus came into this world and started His preaching ministry, before He got very deep in it, in the Sermon on the Mount, He was talking about to those people who were listening, you have heard it said of old, but I tell you. You have heard it said, but I say this. So He was in the business of unlearning these people a lot of the things that they had learned. Now, because we're unspiritual beings, we're going to take most anything spiritual that we hear and change it. And as I've said before, I guess that's maybe the reason that we celebrate the death of Christ on the cross and His resurrection with colored eggs and Easter bunnies and things like that. That's our nature. That's the way we do. If we're not very well supervised by the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we tend to take those things and change them into something that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with what it started out to be. Last week, we talked about how do you live this life? And Jesus took a child small enough to pick up and said, if you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven like this child, you can't come. And then we discussed some of the characteristics of children that we have a tendency to outgrow. Why? Because of the world. Because of the people out there, they say you've got to be smart, you've got to be educated, you've got to be sober, you can't be foolish. And of course, their idea of what is foolish is a great deal different than what God's is. And so because of our natures, because of our desire to fit in with everybody around us, we start compromising. And the first thing you know, we're doing things like the people around us. Then before long, it gets into the church. And I think one of the problems we have with the churches today is the world has crept into the church, and we administer and operate our churches very much like the business world does. Even to the extent that we call charismatic leaders as our pastors, people who can fill big buildings and get a lot of money given for building programs and attract a lot of people. The only problem is so many of them, when they get up in this place right here, they don't know what to say. So, like Jesus, I think the condition that we live in today is very much a place where we need to unlearn some of the things we've learned. We've got churches all around us, y'all, that used to have 250, 300 people in them, got 15, 20, 25 now. Good churches. And they come and they visit. And they say, I like what you're doing. If you would change it like this, we would come down here. I said, why would I want to change it, or would we want to change it to something that's not working? And so they got off the mark. They've gotten so far away from Jesus, I think, in some time, some places, that Jesus just eases out the back door and shuts the door so quietly they don't even know he's gone. And they go right on every Sunday. Now, something that some of you folks been around a long time have heard me define before, but I want to say it again. We've got two things out there that we operate with. One in this business is called religion. The other is spirituality. And they're completely different things, and we get them mixed up a lot. We say that somebody who acts spiritual is very, very religious. And we say that somebody who is religious is very, very spiritual. And neither one of them have to be the truth. By way of definition, religion starts down here. It's man trying to seek a God, a superior being. And we come up with everything from Buddha to Allah, Hindu, all this kind of stuff came out of men's minds trying to find a God. And then spirituality is God seeking man. And it starts in heaven. And it comes down and finds us. The difference is, when God is behind it, it's real. There is no reason to believe that anything else being behind what we do in the way of worship could even be excused as being real. And so the call in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 is something that we used as a key verse in the Bible when we started this church. It seemed to be something that God had laid on our hearts, that the reason He wanted a group to do things a little bit differently. And Paul, to his letter to the Colossians, says, let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, Paul took those four subjects and put them over here, and he put Jesus over here. Now, everyone in a church, excuse for having a church, if you ask them, will be Jesus. But the way they operate it, so many times, he's kind of somewhere in the back, and everybody has kind of forgotten where he is. And our attempts here, and I make no apologies for that, is to try to get Jesus right back in the middle of what this church is doing. We'll never get so far that we won't keep referring to him and what he did on the cross for us. That is the turning point in history. Now somebody says, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. These people are well-intended. I've heard that a good bit. Their intentions are good. But I tell you this, you can take 139 and go to the end of it. If you're going to Sylacauga, and take a left, and you may soon get to Sylacauga. But you'll go the long way around and it'll take forever. And your intentions are very good. So you see, intentions a lot of time don't count for much, because God has laid out His plan in His Word, and we need to be about following it. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it says there that you generally get what you go after. So the question is today, what are you going after? Are you going after the flesh? Are you operating in the flesh? Or are you operating in the Spirit? For to be carnally minded or fleshly, is death. Anthony made a good point that sin always produces death. In God's interpretation, death is separation from Him. And sin always produces death or separation from Him. Always. But to be spiritually minded, verse 6 says, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now what that says is, my mind operating without God cannot please God. Period. I cannot think of anything, come up with any kind of idea, propose any kind of theory that will please God. As Watchman Nee said, the only things that go back to heaven are those things that started in heaven to start with. So to be fleshly minded, in other words, to live your life by your wants and desires, can't please God. It can't. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now there's an interesting thing I've got written right there in my margin. It says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you are making your decisions, whether they're about good things or bad things, I hope we've learned by now that following God is not about good things and bad things. That's the thing that was settled in the Garden of Eden. They became able to discern good from bad, and they made up their own minds after that. Before that, they had to listen to God to find out what was good and what was evil. And there are things that God doesn't want you doing that the whole society considers to be good. So it's not about good and bad. It's about obedience to God and letting Him run the show. Now the Holy Spirit will try to lead you after the Spirit. Because it says a fleshly mind is not subject to the law of God. God has no control over your mind unless you give it to Him. That's one thing that I think Satan thought, best I can understand, that when he corrupted Adam and Eve in the garden, that he would be in control of their minds after that. But it was a mistake what he found out, that they got to be in control of their minds. And so now that we're born again believers, we have a choice. Our mind, we can make it up for God or we can make it up for Satan. There is no other options. There's no neutral in the middle where you just coast. If you're not following obedience to God, then you are following Satan. So then there's another question. Is it you that's dictating your life, or is it God? Now, a few things that we discussed last week about spiritual maturity and about things like the childlike things. Spiritual maturity is more God-conscious and less self-conscious. You remember what happened in the garden? As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they became self-conscious. They were aware that they were naked up until then. They had never been aware. They didn't think any. They thought they were perfectly normal. And all of a sudden, they got ashamed of their nakedness. Since that time, because of sin on the earth, people have been self-conscious. They're constantly looking at themselves and worried that they might be looking foolish to somebody. Satan takes that natural tendency that we have and tries to turn it against us in that keeps us from being what God wants us to be. The Scriptures even say, don't let our hearts condemn us. And that is to say, when God has called us to do something for Him, our heart says, you can't do that. You can't do that. And the first thing we know, if we're not careful, we go to believing it. We lose when we get too self-conscious, We lose our ungodly inhibitions that keep us from being a self-denier. You remember that? Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow after me. We get too embarrassed to do that. We want to fit in so bad that we do the things of those that are around us. And it's hard for God to get us to stick our necks out and do something in a spiritual way. And having faith, just like we saw here in Romans chapter 8, having faith involves a loss of control. Let's just face it. You can't give God control of your life and keep control of your life yourself. You can't do it. It's kind of like turning the dogs loose on a fox, a fellow said. If you're committed to the chase, you don't know where it's going to take you. But you got to be ready to go. And that's the way God operates. You don't know where you're going to wind up. But you got to follow. And God would have you have peace while you're following that. So to follow Christ is to relinquish control over your own life. And let me tell you this, that is one of the hardest things in the world you can do. I can remember as a teenage young'un in a Baptist church, I was so afraid to give my life over to Jesus, afraid He'd send me to Africa and make a missionary out of him. And the fact was, I did not want to go to Africa. And so I wouldn't let Him be in control. No such thing as a risk-free faith. When you start believing Jesus to do whatever He tells you to do and be ready to do that, you're not going to be able to play it safe. If you remember the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar told them, if you don't bow down to my idol, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Now here's three teenagers raised up to follow God, been captured, taken off to another country where nobody believed in God. And when He told everybody they was going to have to bow down, they said, we're not going to do it. He said, well, then I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, well, you may have to do that, but even if you do, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And we know that God can save us out of that fiery furnace if He wants to. But if not, I love those three little words there. I've got them circled with a big black gel pen in my book. But if not. Because you see, when they stood for God, they stuck their neck out, they took that risk in faith, knowing that He was probably going to throw them in the fire. And they told Him, they knew that God could save them out of that fire if He wanted to. But if not. And God chose to save them. By faith, David killed Goliath. And he came out of it as another one of the adventure stories and the success stories in the Bible. By faith, Stephen preached to the Sanhedrin. If you've read that in Acts, I mean, as the old fella said, I mean, he really peeled it off for them, y'all. I mean, he let them know just exactly what was going on. And they stoned him with stones until he died. So you see, that's a hero story too. But the hero didn't come out the other end on this one. Every blessing starts with a God-ordained risk. Now, let me make a point right there. God is not about you getting out here and leading a risky life. That's not what He's talking about. You heard the words, God ordained risk. When God asks you to do something and you know God is behind it, then that's the kind of thing He's talking about, doing what He called you to do. But so many of God's folks today seem to me, they look like they're playing the game of life as if they want to be sure that they arrive at death safely. They don't get hurt before they die. And that's the way we live our lives. We be very careful. Now, if we get so careful, the problem is, nothing wrong with being careful, but the problem is when God calls us to stick our neck out, we're careful then too. Too careful to respond. In too many churches today, it seems like that holiness is looking like everybody else. They dress alike, they don't say wrong things, or go to wrong places. And it turns out that this thing called holiness or spirituality is really cultural conformity. You go to some places to where everybody looks just alike. They all dress alike. And they had to learn to do that because it didn't start out that way. That's how conscious we are of being like everybody else. We've already seen in sermons here that the Bible says dress doesn't matter. We try to make that point in here. That gender doesn't matter. That race doesn't matter. That denominations doesn't matter. Rich or poor doesn't matter. Not to God. Because you see, what people don't understand, as the true church, the church of born-again believers, is going to be pulled from all these groups. And not one single group is going to be 100% participation, I don't think. So it's not about what group you're in. It's about what is your relationship with Jesus Christ today, and how do you deal with that? Now, this idea that everybody's got to be just alike, like a bunch of clones. We're called the body of Christ. The Bible refers to the true church, that group of born-again believers that is going to be the bride of Christ. They call it the body of Christ. And you know, on any of our bodies, the big toe and the kneecap and the nose hairs, no, none of them look alike. But they're all part of the body and they all serve a particular purpose. And look at John the Baptist. Jesus called him the greatest of all the prophets. And here was a guy that lived in the woods, wore skins, no button-down Oxford cloths for him. No suits, no vests, no three pieces. He lived in the woods, he ate locusts and wild honey, and was just about as big a nonconformist as you could find in that day. In fact, to the business, when the Pharisees from town came out to hear this preacher that everybody's talking about, they were astonished by what he looked like. And Jesus in his own mouth says, "What did you expect? Soft clothes and fine robes? You find those in rich men's castles, not out here in the woods." But see, those very, very super religious people from town couldn't even believe that God could have somebody that served Him that looked like this guy. We're called to conform to Christ. And the interesting thing is, Christ was a nonconformist. So what is the point? Well, I like that verse in the 17th chapter of John when Jesus is praying back to the Father before He goes to the cross. He says, "Father, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have accomplished what You sent me to do." And I got a circle around me. Because you see, You're not called like I am, and I'm not called like you are. I am not called to deal with the people You're called to deal with, and You're not called to deal with the people that I'm called to deal with. But you see, if all of us go out and do what we're called to do, I honestly believe that God's plan is that His Word would saturate a community. So I'm very much into this thing of the uniqueness of the believer. And see, our nature, our carnal nature, that fleshly nature, says that if you're not like me, something's wrong with you. And we carry that into our churches. And as soon as people get an idea, they start wanting to all be alike. Because public opinion is so important in our lives. God calls it men pleasers. Men pleasers. We do things to satisfy the people who are looking on. Something else. The kingdom of God in so many places has gotten down to where it's getting rid of sins. You know, you can't overcome sin. Did you know that? You can't do that. God nowhere calls us to overcome sin. That's His job. That's what He does. When we turn our lives over to Him, He deals with the sin. He's already died for the big sin. The only word I know that is bigger in the singular than it is in the plural. He died for sin. All sin. Old sin. Now sin. New sin. The sins are the little things that we do on a daily basis. And it's getting to be where in a lot of places you're given a list and you got to quit this and quit that and quit this and quit that and check them off as you go. And Jesus says, "To whom I have set free is free indeed." It's not about just getting rid of sins. What we're talking about here, this life that I now live, with Jesus living in me, is a supernatural life. It's a life where God dictates to us on a daily basis what we need to do, why He'd have us to act. It's listening to and following the Holy Spirit. You know, Philip today is in Jerusalem, minding his own business. The description that was given to him when he was chosen in Acts as a deacon was that he was a very spiritual man. And he's bopping along to doing what Philip does every day. And the next day, he's down on the road, a desert road, and going to Gaza, some 20-something miles down the road, walking to a place where he doesn't know to do something that he has no idea what it is. But he did it. And when he got to a certain place, he saw a man in a chariot. The Holy Spirit says, "Go up to the chariot." And he went up to the chariot. And from then on, it was just like it was a rehearsed play. And Philip said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm reading the Scriptures." He said, "Do you understand them?" He said, "How can I understand them unless a man showed them?" So he had a chance to share Jesus with that man, and that man was baptized that same day. Now think about this statement. Following Christ reduces spiritual uncertainty. We don't have the faith. And God never said that He would keep me out of trouble. He just says, "I'll be there with you." See, I can't have faith that I won't get into something, that I won't be dealing with something for the Lord. It'll be unpleasant. What I have faith in is that He'll be there. But it doesn't guarantee circumstantial uncertainty. Because if you follow the Lord, you're going to be wondering all the time what He's going to have for you next. God's in the business of strategically placing us in places and in times when we can do what He's got for us to do. And if you notice it, He does it all the time, sometimes every day. Spiritual maturity is less about controlling our future and more about a moment-by-moment sensitivity to the working of the Holy Spirit. And you can't please God and eliminate all the surprises. You just can't. I've made the statement so many times in my life, I'm a guy that doesn't like surprises. And I plan for everything. Everything's covered. Everything's pre-thought. Everything's laid out. And I still have surprises. And so I've learned in my old age, quit worrying about the surprises. And just stay as close as I can to God, and He'll get me through those surprises. But you see, if God comes in your life and says to you, "You know, Miss So-and-so is a widow over there. She lives by herself. You need to go stop by and speak to her. You think, now where did that come from? Must have come from God. Well, let's see. I'm too busy today. I got too much to do tomorrow. Maybe the next, you know, and day after day, and it never gets done. And I've learned that if you're too busy to deal with God's interruptions in your life, then probably He'll stop bothering you and give the job to somebody that He knows will do it. If you will, please, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There is a series of instructions here. Paul has given it to Timothy, and most of you know that Timothy was a young preacher, and he's telling him how to deal with some things and what to deal with. But I want to say this to you. It surprised me when I found it, because I was a Christian 40 years or so before I even knew the idea existed. But it says in Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be ministers. Now, I had to look up some words to make sure that we weren't talking about two or three different things. But I'm going to tell you this. Technically, biblically speaking, you're a preacher too. If you're born again and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Bible calls you a preacher this morning. You may not be a pastor, you may not be up front, but you're a preacher, a proclaimer. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, listen to what Paul tells Timothy here in these first four verses. I charge thee, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables or fairy tales. Let me take that verse at a time. He says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge us. And this is the way to prepare our lives to where the judgment won't be a bad one. To preach the word. I looked that word up, preach, and it's nothing other than an announcement. So if you announce to another person what you believe in, spiritually speaking, essentially you're preaching. To reprove is to tell another of a fault. To rebuke is to more or less mildly scold that person and say, you know, God doesn't approve of that. And exhort is to encourage one another to be and do what God wants you to do. But there's another part of this thing that's so important to me. It says, and they change the word, be diligent in season, out of season. That word diligent has been replaced. The original word from the translators was instant. But that's an old word that we don't use anymore. And I guess they changed it to diligent for fear that people wouldn't know what it meant. But to be instant is to be at hand. In other words, if I need you, you need to be right here. And that's what he says. To be diligent, to be where God can use you when He needs you. To be close enough to where He can say something to you and you'll go take care of it. In season, well-timed and convenient, and out of season, not opportune. It's not a good time. You've heard people say, I need to talk to you. Well, this is not a good time. Could you come back in the morning at 9 o'clock? I've learned as a person who owns his own business, it's probably cost me a lot of money over the years, but people know where to find me. And if they got something that's really bugging them, you'll see them drive up to the barn, and you know sometimes you just Say, Lord, why are they here? And sometimes it's about a horse, and a lot of times it's not. And I'd feel guilty if I just didn't stop what I was doing and talk to them, get them dealt with, and then get back about my business. Why does it say here that you need to be at hand, diligent, instant, in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient? You know why he says that? Because you don't know when he's going to call. You don't have an idea. Now, if you plan to visit a widow, you're going to fix it into your schedule. You know exactly what you're going to do. But if God called you to do something, you don't know when he's going to call you to do or what he's going to call you to do. Philip had no idea he was going to wind up on the desert the next day. But he was sure that God called him there and he was doing what God wanted him to do. It's kind of like being a fireman or being a doctor or a nurse on call. You got to go when they need you. And that's what God is asking you to do. Now I'm going to share something with you. Doesn't say anything about it in the Word other than that right there. To be diligent. To be there when God calls. An old man told me one time long years ago, and it stuck in my head, and I think it's what God means. I really do. I'm going to share it with you, and I'll leave it up to you and the Holy Spirit that deals with you how you deal with it. But he told me the Holy Spirit, the working of the calling of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. Never 24 hours old. Watchman Nee says, you know the story about the virgins and the lamps? And the bridegroom came late, and half of the virgins didn't have any more oil. Well, if the bridegroom had been on time, they would have all been wise, you know. So you see, it's a thing about timing. Timing is important in the Word. Now, I'll share this with you, and we'll close. Judy used to work part-time some at Liberty National. They had a lot of people in that office up at Montevallo when it was running wide open. And there was a young girl up there that was working some, and she stopped me one day, I think it was on a Monday afternoon, and says, Miss Joe, would you talk to my daddy? He's lost. And I looked straight in her eye, and I said, I surely will. Well, I was busy that afternoon. Next day was Tuesday, and I was busy that day. I thought about it off and on when I had a little time. I need to go see this man. Wednesday, a day got so busy, I never had it planned to be that busy. I knew I'd have time to slip off and see, and I didn't. Thursday morning, I got the word that driving to work, there was a tree alongside the road. He had driven by that tree every morning going to work. And for some unknown reason, he centered that tree that morning with his truck and killed himself. Now, I don't know what that would do to you. It tore me up. And they had, I think, the viewing the next night or something, and I was there, and when the girl saw me, she came across the room like that crying and gripped and hugged me, and she said, I'm so sorry. And I, you know, I would have had to crawl up to shake hands with a turtle, you know. And her mom came across the room and said, are you Mr. Clark? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, look, I want to tell you something my daughter doesn't know, but my husband was saved 2 years ago. He made a profession of faith 2 years ago. So if you're beating yourself up, you don't need to do that. But I learned from that. And from now on, whenever the Lord calls me to do something, I stop what I'm doing and I go do it right then. Because it's a matter of timing. You just don't know whether the situation is going to change and what God had planned for you to do that would have turned out to be a success for Him no longer works. So I'm saying this to you. This life that you now live, that Jesus is living within you and you're living by the faith of the Son of God, listen to God. Try to learn what His voice sounds like. and be especially careful to do the things He asks you to do. And it's not necessarily killing giants or living through a fire furnace. It's nothing more than just loving somebody, to say something nice to somebody, to stop and spend a little time with a child. All kind of things you can do. Because Jesus said, if you just give a drink of water to somebody who's thirsty in My name, you've done it for Me. Let's pray. Father, teach us to make sure that we know that we're doing the right thing in the right way. Don't let us make a mistake and assume some things that we don't need to do. Don't let us look around at other folks, Lord, but let us look straight at You. Because Your book tells me that Your Holy Spirit is never wrong. Thank You, Lord, for being willing to put up with us in all the mistakes that we make. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.